I do appreciate my family and their talent. Well, again, today is the Feast of Trumpets, and it's a day we look forward to throughout the year, but also in the future. And when we think about God's plan, the plan that He has for us, the plan that He has made for all humanity, there's promises with that plan. And that's what we hold to, the promises that God has made for us. And it's a promise, or promises, or gifts, if you will, that keep on giving. It's a true gift that He has promised us. It's the gift of eternal life. So today, on the Feast of Trumpets, I'd like to take a look at humanity, past, present, and in the future. And as we look at this, I want to see how we stack up. Where do we fit in? And are we worthy to see the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets? You know, there was two men out in the country, and they were hunting. They suddenly came upon a grizzly bear, a very irate grizzly bear, and instantly they knew that this grizzly bear was hungry. So they started running. They ran with all their might. The one guy looks at his friend and said, "All we have to do is outrun the grizzly bear." Well, his friend looks back at him and says, "No, all I have to do is outrun you." Well, we laugh at that, but the fact of the matter is, this is the kind of society that we have come to. All we have to do is outrun our neighbor. All we have to do is be better than our neighbor. We don't care what our neighbor thinks anymore. And that's a shame. And that's definitely not what God wants for His family. So as we look at this topic today, past, present, and future, I'm going to look in the beginning at the past. And we'll call it yesterday. When we talk about the past here, let's think back a long time ago. A man by the name of Bell, he was the head of his household. He looked outside his tent, and it was still raining. This was the third consecutive day now of heavy torrential downpours. Where there were only puddles the day before, now there were small streams. And his wife, she was starting to get a little concerned. She told him, said, "If we don't do something quick, we're going to have to move to higher ground. It doesn't look good." Well, in the back of his mind, he started thinking, "You know, there was something said by an individual, and I see changes happening." The rain kept coming down. He went back to his thoughts, and then he remembered just weeks before, he and his group had a council meeting. They discussed this crazy man named Noah. Noah had just finished this monstrosity of a boat called the Ark. After 120 years of labor, in their eyes, they saw this crazy man out in this wilderness, built this ark. He's finished now. Noah, at that point, had earned the reputation of anything but being stable. Not only had he built this ark out in the middle of nowhere, he had preached to all the people saying, "Hey, you need to repent. Repent of your sins because God's not going to put up with it much longer. Time's coming." A few weeks later, Bell, his family, everybody on earth was dead except for Noah and his family. Their faith brought them through. They listened. We think about this event. You know, the Bible, it contains the most historical and reliable version of the flood story. Now, we can read that in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Now, we're not going to turn there for obvious lack of time, but that's where it can be found. But if you talk to historians and read history books, all around the world, there is legends and myths of a flood. People talk about it all the time. It got their attention. It gets people's attention still today. When we think about the flood and what happened, we see that Jesus, Peter, Paul, and others, they refer back to that as examples. Let's go ahead and look at one of them. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. We get to see here how Christ, He alluded to the flood and its meaning of the flood, especially as its fulfillment would be on the Feast of Trumpets, and as it does draw near. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. It's, "But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of the flood, or before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came, and it took them all away. That is how it was, or that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is a bold warning. He's saying, look back in history. See what happened. It's coming again. It's an eye-opener. We need to be ready for this. We see that in the days of Noah, the civilization, you know, the humanity at that point, they were absolutely corrupt. They thrived on a sinful way of life. It was very rare at that point for anybody to even think about God, much less live his way of life. They didn't believe God, didn't believe Noah when he told them and talked about God. They were more interested in having fun, enjoying life, and moving on. We look back in history and we see what that got them. It's not a good thing. Nobody was aware. They were aware from the fact that Noah preached it, but they didn't believe it. They didn't believe what was coming. They had 120 years of Noah standing there every day saying, this is coming. Get ready. God has told me what's happening. They didn't believe it. But over time, as they ignored it, they met their death. We have to be careful. We have to watch the warning signs. We know that the Feast of Trumpets is going to be fulfilled shortly. We have to be ready. We can't be taken unaware. When we think about this society that we're talking about in Noah and before his time, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Whenever Adam and Eve made that fateful decision in the garden to absolutely go against what God told them to do, sin entered the world. And it entered the world through their actions. What seemed like innocent actions to them, sin started. This led to God making them leave the Garden of Eden. From that time until the flood, the Bible records three different periods, and we're going to briefly take a look at those. Three different periods that were consumed by growing unrestrained sin. And we're going to see how that plays out today. Now, it would seem that every generation from the beginning has gotten further and further away from God. And we see that happening today. It's no different today. This is the generations, they get consumed with their self, the desire of self, the desire of get. And it's definitely not the give way of life. They want all they can get. It's kind of like, you know, the story of the bear we read. I don't care what happens to you. I'm going to take out and look out for me. And that's the fabric of society today. And back then, as we were reading, it's not right. And God deals with it. And he's going to deal with it again. We talk about this first time, the first era here. We talked about three periods we mentioned. The first era, or period of this time before the flood, it would bring us back to Cain and Abel. And again, we're not going to turn there, but it's Genesis 4 and verses 1 through 15. When we read the story of Cain and Abel, we see that this is the first man born on earth to become a murderer. And there's a few points to his account that's very significant to what we need to look at. You know, Cain killed Abel after a quarrel. A simple argument, but it went on. It was an argument over the sacrifice to God. We know the story. You know, Cain brought a sacrifice, but God didn't accept it. He didn't accept it because it was below standard. It wasn't his best. Abel brought an offering, and he showed complete submission to God in his offering. He offered the best he had. He offered the best without restraint. He put God first. Cain, very begrudgingly, tried to worship God, but he done it on his terms, not God's terms. And in doing this, we see the result. Sin overtook him. And then as sin came into his life, he killed his brother Abel. He killed his brother Abel. Becoming angry over his rejection, again, the quarrel, what started out as just words, it ended in tragedy. And we see this throughout the Bible in different areas. We see this today. Simple matters that can be dealt with often end in tragedy. When we think about this, Cain even tried to go a little further. After he killed his brother and he tried to cover it up, God asked him about it. And he lied to God. He covered up the sin of murder with another sin of lying. We see what's happening here. The generations, they just keep going deeper and deeper. And when he lied to God, he didn't even consider the fact that there's no fear here. He had no fear of God. And he had no fear of the consequences of his sin. These are examples that we have to watch and look out for. When Cain replied to God, when God asked him about Abel, he came back and he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, we see that same attitude in the story we read, or we talked about the bear. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, we know that the true meaning of the commandments is love. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It doesn't say anything about loving ourselves first, and if our neighbor gets in the way, go around him. It doesn't say anything about that. We are our brother's keeper, and we are responsible for each other. We have to understand this, and it's a very important fact in our Christianity. Cain's attitude towards his fellow man greatly influenced him and the generations after him. When we think about his attitude and how he acted on his attitude, he basically just told God that nothing mattered. He didn't care what God said about anything. He's going to do his own thing. And that's the way he lived. And then he put another spin on it. After God singled him out and marked him, put the curse on him, Cain came back and used the words, "Woe is me. You know, everybody feels sorry for me." He just didn't get it. And that's the problem. We have to get it. We can't fall into any of this attitude that we see here. We think about the way of Cain. There's idolatry. There's murder, deceit, selfishness, everything. Any kind of sin just about falls into the life of Cain. And this is the situations we see in the pre-flood society. When we think about that, that points to why God, later on in Genesis, we'll look at, decided enough's enough. I have to do something. It's time to end this wicked way. The next account in the time period we're moving on here would be around Lamech. Again, this is Genesis 4, chapter 19 through 24. You can find his story. You're looking at five generations after Cain. So that's some time. Five generations after Cain, Lamech's sins, they run anywhere from polygamy to murder to flat-out boastful pride. And these are just to name a few. When you think about what he did in his life, now, Jewish tradition says this. You can't prove it from the Bible, but Jewish tradition and Jewish history says that Lamech was responsible for killing his forefather Cain and also the righteous Enoch. Again, now that's not proven from the Bible, but it's Jewish history. So we have to take that for what it's worth. But knowing his history and his background, it wouldn't surprise us. Nothing mattered to him. We see the generations, five generations later, deteriorating even more. So, why does God want to destroy the world? By the flood. Let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and in his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." You know, that's a very serious statement. When we think about this statement here, and let's take it down to even a smaller level that we can look at. What if our boss came up to us and used these statements, you know, like this, saying, you know, "Why did I hire you? Look what you've become. Not only do I regret from ever hiring you, I'm going to fire you and wipe all your records out of my system." Well, that would be devastating. Well, how much more devastating is it when God the Father, the creator of all, says that he is sorry for making mankind? This is what mankind has become. Mankind brought it on themselves. They lived in sin, and they promoted sin. God destroyed humanity because they had gotten so far away from him that it had become totally sinful and totally wicked. Evil was everywhere, and we all know that God cannot be a part of evil. So that brings us kind of a history review of the past. Let's move up to the present, today. You know, it would be easy for us to today to look at the past societies and discount everything that's happened and think that's irrelevant. It doesn't apply today. You know, that's from ages ago. Let bygones be bygones. There's all kinds of things we can say to make ourselves feel better. But before we do that, let's think back at our life, our ancestors, and let's ask one very important question. Are there any similarities between those societies ago and the society today? And if we do that and we're totally honest with ourselves, we'll have to say yes. Yes, there are. You know, a few minutes of every evening, if you take a look at the news, and it really doesn't matter what news channel or station you listen to, you get enough proof. As a Christian, we know what the world is and what it's coming to. And you can look and you get enough proof to answer that question we just asked. Yes, absolutely yes. There are similarities. And as a matter of fact, we can even say that ours may be deteriorating even more. It's there. Just a few minutes is all it takes, and it's easy to see. When we think about this, mankind, though, in general, they have reached a point that every intent of their thought, it's exactly what Genesis 6, verse 5 says. Every intent of their thought has become evil. And we know what happened just right after Genesis 6, verse 5. God said, "I've had enough. It's over. Man's not worth saving." Another society or a time period, they thought that killing others was more of the normal. That was what we need to do. Just kill others rather than kneeling down in prayer and worshiping God and having God be the center of their life. That's hard. But we all know as a Christian that it is a hard life to live. There's nothing easier about it. Well, this society, this generation, decided that I'll take matters in my own hands. If I don't like something, I'll change it. And I'll change it by force. And that's not right. That's not God's way. God tells us to use love. Love in everything that we do. And that love is a love from him. It's not a romantic kind of love. It's an agape love. We have to have that in our lives. That's how we can get through this world. That's how we can operate and live on a daily basis. Another era or time period, if you will, deals with the idea or fact of the matter, if you will, of ungodly marriages and practices leading to disastrous results. Again, you can see this in Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 13. Now, we have a lot of scriptures here, and like I said, we're not turning to them, but these are good scriptures to go back and reference and study because they are quite lengthy and there's not time, but they give detail to what we're talking about today. The gist of that section of Genesis chapter 6 is that after a few generations of multiplying, men as a whole they began to leave God out of their lives. It started all the way back in Genesis. They would leave God out of their lives. They chose wives, for the most part, like Lamech did, based solely on their physical beauty, not the depth of the character. And that's a shame. Again, that's not what God intended. Their children, even though they became mighty, and a lot of them became famous leaders, they grew into wicked adults. The generations got worse. Every impulse they had, every thought they had, dealt with corruption and went through that way. You know, violence was a way of life. And we think about that. All we have to do is think about, it's not so much around here, but in the big cities, you know, the inner cities, the gangs. Their whole mode of existence is based on violence. And if you get in their territory, they'll kill you just for being there. No reason. They don't need a reason. Just for crossing the border, if you will. They'll kill you. Well, the Bible pictures a society of unrestrained sin of every kind. When we look about, you know, we look at these examples that we've talked about today. The New Testament, it frequently mentions this same context as Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened there. It talks about Israel's sins, you know, the sins that caused by Balaam and Korah. You know, the underlying factor of all these situations that we've talked about is rebellion against God, rejecting God. And if we do this, if we allow this to come into our lives, we'll have no part of what's coming. We'll have no part of what the Feast of Trumpets pictures and represents. Turn to Psalms chapter 10. When you think about, you know, Cain, Lamech, and all the other generations in that area, or that era, they never took God into account in any of their commitments that they had. And Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 here tells us why. It said, "The wicked in his proud countenancy does not seek God. God is none, or in none of his thoughts." You know, God tells us nowadays to study, to pray, to fast, and to meditate. Meditate. Keep God in our thoughts. And that's something we need to do on a regular basis. It needs to become second nature to us to keep God alive in our minds. Because as this world does, you know, get closer to the end, times will get tougher. Situations that we face will be tougher. If we have God with us every minute of every day, then we don't have a problem. We don't have to worry about it. We may fall in some hard times, but we don't have to worry about being knocked off track because God's with us. And that's very important. Today's society has tried to replace God in all that they do. They try to take God out and put their own power and their own government in. And that's not a good thing. We know it has to happen, but it's not a good thing. You know, God gives us many warnings that we can't ignore. You know, just like the people in Noah's, or before Noah and his time, they ignored it. They just blew it off. And we saw what happened. Well, God is warning us today that his return is coming. Jesus Christ will come to this earth. And when he does, he wants to find faith on the earth. Let's look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone else who loves the practice, who loves and practices lying and sin." He says anybody that comes to him, repents and accepts his way of life and lives his way of life and believes it, they are blessed. And they will be, as it says here, washed with their robes. It's a symbolism. We'll be protected. We'll have God's protection on us and around us. And we'll be welcomed into the city. And everybody else, the people that have rejected God, that love the easy way of life, they are left, in verse 15 it says, outside the gates. And that's a group of people that we don't want to be stuck with, because that's all evil. There's nothing godly about the description we see in verse 15. These things are examples of what creeps into our society, and they're here. And if we're not careful, they'll creep into our hearts. So we can't let that happen. We have to make conscious decisions and efforts to keep God in our life, to keep this way of life true, true to its fullest meaning and intent. When we look at God's Word, it tells us that one day the evil one is coming. And it talks about the mark. You know, everyone will have the mark that chooses to accept it. And there's a couple reasons that this will be dealt with too. You know, the first reason is this mark will be forced for whoever accepts it to make the decision to ignore God. Ignore God's way of life and don't do anything that God instructs. Totally go against it. And a second reason is that it'll help the ones in authority to know everybody's location and what's going on. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16 through 17. So he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that in the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 16. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and in their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or a name of the beast or the number of his name. But look at what it says in verse 15. It tells what will happen to the people who don't accept this way of life. And this is definitely something we don't want to accept. This is what's going to happen to the people who don't accept it. And all who refuse to worship the image or take his mark will be killed. Well, here's one thing to remember. Anyone who is killed for this particular cause is only suffering the physical death. Only God can allow us to die spiritually. Nothing that man or Satan can do can kill us spiritually. And that's very important to understand. We may have to face some tough times. We may have to lose our life, our physical life. But we hold true to the truth. We do not forsake God, and we will not lose our spiritual life. And that's important to know. When we think about what it's talking about here, the Bible tells us, it gives us fair warning of what's going to happen before Christ's return, before this day is fulfilled. And let's look at another section of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Verse 3. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon the earth as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Well, as a thief in the night, you know, we've talked about this before, but we know that the example used as a thief in the night refers to the idea that a thief will come in the middle of the night, because that's whenever he finds his victims most easy to get to. A lot of times when we're asleep in bed, we're not thinking about much. And we all have had this experience when we jump up in the middle of the night. A lot of times we're confused just for a split second. So what better time for a thief to come in the middle of the night when everybody's relaxed and in a state of drowsiness? And that's why he's warning him, you know, be ready. Don't let ourselves spiritually fall into a state of drowsiness. We know it's coming. We don't know if it's today, tomorrow, or when, but we know it's coming. So be ready. Apostle Peter tells us something else that will happen in the last days. 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. 2 Peter 2, chapter 3, verse 3. It says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Now notice he says here, above all, he warns us about all these things that can happen, but above all, we must understand. In other words, read, understand, know what's coming, because scoffers are coming. They're going to make fun of our religion. They're going to make fun of what we believe as far as Christ's return, God coming back to set up his kingdom. And that is true. A lot of times we have discussions with people about the return of Christ, and they like to believe the all happy and joy part of it, but the tribulation coming up to that time and things that people's going to have to go through, a lot of times they gloss over that. They don't understand as we do. So lack of knowledge causes them to be skeptical. And then they will make fun of what we do. And they'll do their best to get us to not believe what we believe. So we have to know what we know, understand what we know, and live it. The scoffers, they'll try to put us down any way they can. They'll ask questions like, you know, where is your God? When is he coming? You keep talking about this, but we don't see him. Where was your God when these accidents happened, these tragedies happened? They'll keep asking questions like this. They try to cause confusion in our minds. Well, we know what the truth is. We can't allow a doubt to come in, because doubt will cause confusion. So again, it goes back to knowing what we know and understanding it. When we think about the truth, you know, there's nothing more valuable than God's word in our life. And we have only ourselves to prompt us to learn more of God's word. You know, we can encourage each other, and we need to encourage each other, but until we as an individual make that choice and that next step, there's nothing anybody else can do. You know, we've heard the old saying, we can talk till we're blue in the face. But the fact of the matter is, we have to take the initiative to go further. We have to have the desire to want to understand what God's word is in every aspect of it. And we can do this. We go to God and we ask him for his help. We ask him for his understanding, and he'll give it to us. As we're ready for it, he'll give it to us. And that's the fact. Let's look at another section of scripture in Matthew chapter 24. We don't know the time of Christ's return or what day it'll be, but we do know what to look for up to that point. We know the seasons, if you will. Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Well, you know, Christ said that there will be wars and rumors of wars. And we see that today. We see that everywhere we look. And that's been an ongoing thing. And it's not let up. It's probably gotten more intense. Nearly every Muslim nation is ready to go to war right now against Israel as we speak. And something I heard on the news this week was Iran is considering moving military ships in the Atlantic Ocean, just in international waters, simply because we have military ships in the Persian Gulf. That's a threat. It's a threat, and it's real. It's a rumor of war. We have to understand that these things are happening today. I know that a lot of times we don't like to listen to the news because it is so depressing. But the fact of the matter is, we can't, you know, hide our heads and hope all this will pass, because it's not going to pass, not without us being a part of it. So we have to be aware of what's going on, and we have to know to look to the signs and understand what God says when things happen and what it means. You know, Christ said there will be earthquakes in various places. We're aware of all the earthquakes that just happened in the past, you know, month. But in the last 50 years, there's been more earthquakes than in the previous 500 years combined. That's how the increase has happened so much. And of those earthquakes that's happened in the past 50 years, they keep getting increasingly higher on the Richter scale. So they're becoming more severe. When we see this, again, it causes us to think, and it should. It should cause us to think and be aware. It should cause us to go back to the Bible and study God's Word and understand what's next. You know that there was a show called West Wing on TV. It was about the president. And the one little catchphrase that I always liked, they would have their meeting to inform the president of what's going on. And at the end of the meeting, he would always say, "What's next?" And that's the attitude that we need to take. What's next? When we learn something new, or we get a better understanding of something, that should inspire us to say, "Well, what's next?" You know, we have to continue to grow, continue to move on and learn. Christ also said that as believers, we would be persecuted. Well, today, nearly every government on the earth, even our own, maybe shocking as we might think, here in America, is passing laws that either is or will inhibit Christians from practicing their faith. And it's just a matter of time, if we're here long enough, that we'll see this unfold. We're told that there will be many false prophets preaching. And we've talked about this before too, but we can't stress this enough. This is very important, because a false prophet comes in and he might give you, again, as we said, 95% of the truth. But it's that last 5% that we have to watch. If we believe everything he says and the one part we're questioning about, that's enough that it should raise awareness in ourselves to question everything. But if we accept it and we move on, then that could be the hook that reels us in to Satan's way of life. We have to be careful. They're out there, and they're inspired by Satan, and Satan's out to deceive. He's out to wipe out God's people. We think about these things that we've talked about, you know, and this is nothing new to us. These are things that have been foretold to us some 2,000 years ago. And as we're seeing things that we talk about happening today, it's encouraging. You know, we're not talking about this to be depressed. It's encouraging. We actually are seeing prophecy being fulfilled and unfold right before our very eyes. And the fact of the matter is that this is God's plan. This is God's plan for each and every one of us. And we're all in this together. We're all in this together. And that's a comforting thing. We don't want to be left alone. When we think about the societies in the past, we can know for sure, for a fact, that God truly does exist. We see his creation all around us. We see his mercy all around us. And that should be more proof, or as much proof, as his creation that he exists. I mean, no matter what we face, God's merciful to us. And he'll get us through whatever it is. You know, God created all of each and every one of us, everybody before us and everybody after us, to have fellowship with him, to be a part of his family, to be the best society that can be. The fact of the matter is, in the past, societies have refused that. We don't want to be linked to the society that refuses to be a part of God's family. This is a great opportunity. It's a great privilege, and it's a very great blessing to be called, to be a part of God's family. It's a calling that very few have, but we're here because we have that calling. We have this opportunity. We cannot let it slip through our fingers. When we think about God's laws and the laws that people down through the ages have just blown away with, and they come back and they blame God for making such hard laws. Well, let's put it in a different way. Think about this. Say we move to a city, whatever that city might be, and as we move in, we become a citizen of that city. They give us a short list of laws. These are the laws. These are the facts. They're not hard to understand. You just have to follow them. One of those laws happened to be speed limit is 35 miles an hour. Well, we choose to drive 50 miles an hour. Well, I'm sure we've done that before. The fact of the matter is, we can't be surprised when we get pulled over and we get punished for going 50 miles an hour. Society, as examples set, have showed that I was driving 50 miles an hour, and it's your fault that you said it was 35 miles an hour. The blame goes to them. The bottom line is, we can't blame the judge or whoever it is that gives us our punishment. We can't blame God. God gives us a set of laws and rules to live by. And they're basic laws and rules. They're tough. They're tough because society has made them tough. In the very beginning, they were probably pretty easy to live by if they would have been followed from day one. But once sin came in, the laws got tough. And then we as a society decided to blame God for making such tough laws. And then we decided to blame God for punishing us for making such tough laws and breaking them. We can't do that. God gives us the rules to live by. They're basic rules, and we have to live by them. And when we don't, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. When we think about this and God's mercy on us, He does all that He does in hopes and His dreams that we will build the faith that He wants us to have. The faith that will get us through this world, this physical world that we live in. The faith that will bring us through to His return until this day is fulfilled in the future. And that brings us to our time frame of tomorrow or the future. You know, a farmer had an old alarm clock, and it was pretty worn out. It was about ready to be replaced. So he had it going, and in the middle of the night, one night, the alarm went off and blasted 16 times. Immediately, he flew out of bed. He got his wife out of bed and said, hey, get up, listen. It's later than you think. Well, was it, or was the alarm clock bad? The point is, it is later than we think. We have to understand that time moves on. We might sit down and take a break, but time doesn't stop. And brethren, it is later than we think. Before we know it, we're going to hear that trumpet blast, and we're going to see the clouds part, and Jesus Christ is going to come through, and He's going to come, and He's going to collect all of His saints, and that's going to be a great time. But we have to be ready. We can't be sleeping. We can't be unaware. And we can make sure that we have a part of this fabulous plan, this fabulous promise that God has for us. We can make sure that we're part of this. But we have to not quit. We can't let things bump us, knock us off the track. Christ did promise that He would come back. And He talks to us about these promises. Let's look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. This is a promise made to all of those who believe Christ, who accept His way of life, and who want to be a part of His way of life. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, or would I have told you that I am coming, I am going there soon to prepare a place for you also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. He does not make promises that He does not intend to keep. He's telling us, deal with this world as you can. Understand that He's going to be with us throughout this world. Everything that we deal with, our big brother is there. Our Father is there. And we can go to them and we can ask for them to carry us. He tells us to put our burdens on Him. Don't quit. That's what he's telling us to do. Don't quit and be aware of what's going on. He tells this, so when he comes back, so when this day is fulfilled in the future, he will find us. He will find us with the faith that we're supposed to have. We can't lose that faith. Now, we read Matthew 24 and verse 36 earlier, so we're not going to read it again. But he does confirm that Jesus Christ says not he doesn't even know the day or the hour, not even him or the angels, only God the Father. The fact of the matter is, be ready and be waiting. Don't get sidetracked. You know, there was a team of scientists that they went by ship to Antarctica, or the Antarctic, and the plan was to go up there and be dropped off, and then the ship would go back to South America and get refueled and restocked and get the supplies they needed before coming back 2 months later to pick up this group of scientists. Everything went according to plan until the ship came back, or on its way back, to pick the people up. During that 2 months, winter had set in. A little earlier than usual, huge icebergs had formed. When the ship came to this inlet where it was supposed to go pick up the people, it couldn't go any further. It was stuck. It was blocked. Again, the people had no communication with each other. The ship's radio was out, so there was no way to establish connection. They couldn't get off the ship and make this dangerous trek up through the icebergs to the people. They simply had to wait. So the ship sat there. It stayed there for nearly a month before these icebergs started to break up. And finally, the icebergs did move, the weather started changing, and there was an opening for the ship to go through. Now, we're talking a few months later. This is a few months after the time allotted for them to be there. When the ship got within eyesight of where they dropped off the scientists, this is what they saw. They saw all of the scientists standing there. All of them was healthy, in good shape, packed, and ready to leave. The scientists did exactly what they were supposed to do. They knew, they had faith that that ship would come back eventually. They knew that if they waited where they were supposed to wait and do what they were supposed to do, that when the ship did come back to get them, they would be ready and they could leave and go on. That's exactly what happened. We as Christians, we have the same quest put upon us. We don't know exactly when Christ, the ship, if you will, is coming back to get us. But in our faith, we must stay and be ready. No matter what comes by, no matter what happens, we have to be ready because we know it's a promise. It's a guarantee that Christ is coming. God the Father is coming back, and that plan will be fulfilled. We have to be ready for it. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. For final scripture here. First Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Paul encourages here, again, to always be alert. Keep the faith. Don't lose this love that we have. And in doing this, we can keep that hope of this salvation that God has promised us intact in our lives. We can keep it alive and we won't miss his return. When he comes, we will be ready. He says here, he points out that we are not in darkness. You know, this world is in darkness, but we are not in darkness. We've been given a light to the God, to the future of God. We're a part of that. And he wants us to be there. He wants us to be waiting for him, patiently, faithfully waiting. And that's our command to do this. there's a story of a man who was traveling across the country with his faithful dog. And this man stopped at a gas station, and he went in and got some snacks. When he finished his purchase, he went out, got back in his car, and took off. The problem was that as he went in, his dog jumped out of the car. The man got in and drove off, and his dog was left at the gas station. Well, the man didn't know it, but the dog walked around and went exactly to the door where the man went in, his master, and laid down and waited. The man, after driving a couple hours in one direction, realized the dog wasn't with him. He started backtracking. He started going back to find his dog. And he did this until he finally made his way all the way back to the store. When he got there, sure enough, he found his dog waiting patiently for him. Now, I realize that's kind of maybe a silly story, but the principle is a very, very deep, and it's a very Christian. We have to wait faithfully for our master's return. He promised he would, and he said, he does not go back on his word. We've looked at his societies today from the creation, Adam and Eve, right up until where we're at today. And we have seen that society has definitely taken a downward spiral, and it's not quitting. But I hope that we've seen that we have a great calling. We have been brought out of society, and we have the potential to be heirs of the kingdom of God. We are a part of his family, and that's what he wants for us. So, brethren, as we look forward to the completion and fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets in the future, let's, by all means, not quit. Let's don't give up. Let's keep the faith, and let's endure to the end.